During most of my ministry, the catechism that I used in confirmation instruction was the TAN one, put out in 1958. There are five passages from the book of Jeremiah used as proof passages, and two of them are from Jeremiah chapter 23. And both of these I usually assign for memorization. And perhaps some of you learned them also. One was a strong warning against false teachers, and the other was an important requirement for the true teachers. So we go to the warning against false teachers first. Verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. So everyone who opens his mouth to speak as a representative of the Lord is certainly required to be faithful to that word of God. I must be very careful what I say when I stand up here in the name of the Lord. I must be very careful that what I say is what God says, and I'm not using my tongues and my own ideas and pretending that they are from God. And of course, the danger in saying that you are saying what God says when you aren't is that the listeners may not be able to detect the difference. And they'll think, well, that speaker is an educated man. He's gone to school. He knows more about this stuff than I do. And he's such a friendly fellow. His words are fair and smooth. They can't tell the difference. So what an important thing it is to follow this warning of the Lord. And it's so important that throughout chapter 23, Jeremiah repeats the same thing. He says, they speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. I have not spoken, yet they prophesied. They prophesy lies in my name. They are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. There was once a writer of fiction who told his friend, you know, if you really want to get rich, all you have to do is start a new religion. And he followed his own poor advice, and he started the religion called Scientology. Just think how many people in the world have been deceived by that false religion. He just made it up in his own head. The Apostle John says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And that's why God has sent prophets and apostles into this world and given them his word. And their word is authenticated by the signs and wonders that they did, so that we know they are truly from God. The prophet Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, what about the other memory passage about the true teacher? Well, this is in verse 28, and the following verses fit in with it too. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So the true preacher who has the word of God is to teach that word faithfully. That's the one requirement. The Apostle Paul agrees. He said, Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. This is the one requirement, above all others, faithfulness. Now, a steward is a caretaker, somebody to whom things have been entrusted and he is to be using them in the right way. The mysteries of God, the teachings of God, that no one could come up with by himself, but are revealed by God through his prophets and apostles. The Holy Spirit puts these words into their minds and into their pens. And if it is the word of God, then we are to hold it sacred, regard it as the truth, even as it is in truth, the word of God. Therefore, untouchable, no alterations, no subtractions, no additions. But certainly not as a museum piece to be put behind locked doors. God's word is meant to be used. As Jeremiah says, it is like fire. It is like a hammer. It does things. It is effective in the way God wants it to work. God promises that it will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish what he pleases. It will prosper in the thing for which God sent it. The Apostle Peter says it's through the pure milk of the word that we grow in our faith and love. But if that good word, that pure word, that wheat is mixed with chaff, then it loses part of its power, because chaff doesn't do God's work. It is only the wheat that does it. As a good summary of the way that we are faithful to the word of God, we can use Luther's explanation of the first petition. How is the word of God, or how is the name of God hallowed? And he says, when God's word is taught in its truth and purity, and we as the children of God lead a godly life according to it. That is being faithful to God, faithful to his word. Now, we may be crushed by these requirements and these warnings, because we realize that we have not always been godly in our lives, or maybe not even pure in our teaching. But we are to take heart, because part of faithfulness is a true confession. A true confession to the Lord that we are sinful by nature, and that we have sinned against God by thought, word, and deed. Certainly that's part of being faithful. And of course, the other is even more important, that we then cling to steadfastly to the word of God, to God himself, who is always faithful. The word of grace that tells us that God has taken care of our sin problem through the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are not saved by our faithfulness, but we are saved by God's faithfulness. As it is written, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let us sing, or try to sing, a hymn I don't think we've sung here, at least not when I've been around. Hymn number 828, the first three stanzas. 828, 1 to 3.